And I want to encourage you at this time to get a Bible out and open it up. We're going to take a look at a number of passages in the New Testament as we consider how it is that the gospel is good news. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 2, looking at a familiar passage, Luke chapter 2, here in just a moment. Maybe we'll say some things in our study this morning that you haven't heard before, or maybe you haven't thought about before. I want to encourage you, if you have any questions about anything that you hear as we're studying together, would you let us know? We'd be grateful for the opportunity to sit down with you at your convenience and to open up a Bible and to discuss any questions that you may have about God and about His gospel. Luke chapter 2, let's look at verses 8 through 14. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, there's plenty of bad news in the world today. Turn on the television, turn on the radio, fire up your device, open up a newspaper, and there it is. Afghanistan. I remembered it. Afghanistan and everything that's happening there. The hurricane that has come through and disrupted lives through Louisiana into Mississippi. The economy, higher prices, and of course the virus. And that's just getting started. We could use some good news today. You know, these shepherds 2,000 years ago, they needed to hear some good news. Israel was under the yoke of Roman oppression, and they wanted to be free from that. They had been 400 years without word from any prophet. These were dark times, and an angel shows up and tells them that he is bringing good tidings of great joy to these shepherds. And then an angelic host joins him in praising God, saying, giving glory to God the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The word gospel is translated from the Greek word euangelion. It's a long word, and it's interesting. It's the word from which we get the word evangelist. But that Greek word, literally translated, means good news, or glad tidings, or a good report. I understand that originally it referred to the reward that would be given to someone who brought good news. But as time went on, the idea of the reward was dropped, and it just came to refer to the good news itself. The gospel is good news. What makes the gospel good news, though? I mean, I've heard that all my life as a Christian, that the gospel is good news, but what makes the gospel good news? And in particular, why should we listen to it? Why should we believe it? Why should we accept it, and why should we obey it? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to take a look at three things in the writings of Paul that show us why the gospel is good news for us today. The gospel is good news because it is a message, number one, of truth and salvation. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. I want you to see these verses as we're reading and studying from them. I'm not going to put them up on the slides for this study this morning, so open in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 13. The gospel is a message of truth and salvation. Paul writes and says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So two things here in this verse. They heard the word of truth, which Paul says is the gospel of your salvation. So those two ideas are put together here in this point. The gospel is a message first. It is a message of truth. The gospel alone reveals absolute, infallible, unchanging truth to an ever-changing world. The gospel never presents itself as one of many possible truths, putting itself on par with any other religion or any other philosophy that has come before or since. No, the gospel is exclusive. The gospel claims that it is the only one. Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That doesn't sound very popular today, does it? That's not a message that would go with our politically correct culture today, where everything has merit, nothing is wrong, and everything is okay. Jesus says, no, I am the source of truth. He is the only one. The gospel is good news because it tells us the truth. It is the gospel that tells us about our true spiritual condition and how we stand before our Creator. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the gospel tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that's the truth. You and I have sinned. You and I have sinned and we have fallen short of God's glory and God's standards. And as a result of that, we are doomed to suffer God's wrath, eternal punishment for our sins. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. How is that good news? I mean, the gospel's telling us the truth. The gospel's telling us that we've sinned and we stand to receive eternal punishment for that. How is that good news? In the same way, it's good news if you go and take some medical test and the doctor calls and says, I need to see you. Come in, make an appointment, and sits down and says, we have found a malignancy. But here's the treatment. Here's the treatment. Here's the cure. And we've caught it early enough, we can take care of it, and you're going to be okay. That's good news, isn't it? We found what was wrong, and we can take care of it. The gospel is good news because it tells us, it's honest with us, you have sin, your sin has separated you from God, and there's an eternal hell waiting for you. But there's good news. A Savior has been born. A price has been paid so that those sins can be washed away. It is a message of truth and salvation. The truth is that we're lost. The truth is we can be saved. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for Jew first and also for the Greek. What does that mean? That means there is a way for you to be saved, and it works for everyone, including you. You can be saved. I can be saved. Not on basis of our merit, not on the basis of anything that we can do or bring before God to try to argue our case before Him. I know I've been bad, but here I've been this good, and it ought to outweigh it. It ought to tip the scales in my favor. That doesn't work at all. We need to be delivered. We need a Savior. Now, before those angels appeared to those shepherds out in that field at night, some months earlier, an angel appeared before Joseph and told him, you go ahead and take Mary to be your wife. She is with child with the Holy Spirit. But that child is going to be the Savior of the world. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Joseph was told, "You name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The good news is that there is a Savior. The good news is not that we're lost in sin. The good news is that there's a Savior who has died for us. So the gospel is good news. It's honest with us. It tells us exactly what our problem is, tells us what the danger is in our life that needs to be taken care of, and then tells us how to take care of it. The price has been paid. You can be saved of your sins. The gospel is good news. Secondly, the gospel is good news because it is a message of peace. Remember that angelic host sang there in the sky before those shepherds, "Goodwill on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." The gospel is a message of peace. In Romans chapter 10 and at verse 15, the Apostle Paul quotes an Old Testament scripture, talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And with the armor of God, the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the gospel is a gospel of peace, and peace is lacking in our world today, isn't it? Again, turn the TV on again if you can stand it. There's turmoil everywhere. There's fighting and discord everywhere in our world, in our nation, sometimes even in our own communities. Unfortunately, for some people, there's a lack of peace in their own homes. And for many people, there's a lack of peace in their own heart, in their own mind, as they struggle with themselves, as they struggle with guilt, as they struggle with sorrow, as they struggle with things that the world has brought to their doorstep. There are so many people who need peace. Jesus is that Prince of Peace, but it's interesting. We turn to a passage like Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus is training the 12 who would be His apostles. In Matthew chapter 10, here we hear the Prince of Peace, whose birth was announced, peace on earth, who himself is the one who is the author of eternal salvation, the gospel of peace. Here we read Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." That's interesting, isn't it? Because his birth is announced on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It's the gospel of peace. And then here's Jesus saying, "I didn't come to bring peace to the earth. I came to bring a sword." So what does this mean? What this tells us, Jesus is training his apostles. He's wanting them to understand, I'm not sending you out into a loving parade where you're going to be appreciated by everyone. I'm sending you out into a world that does not believe, and they're not going to appreciate you. And you're not going to have peace with the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is exclusive, is also divisive. It creates a division between those who accept it and love it and those who don't. So with the unbelieving world around about us, no, there isn't going to be peace. We shouldn't expect for there to be peace with the unbelieving world around about us. But biblically speaking, the peace that the gospel brings us, the peace that Jesus offers to us, is not an absence of conflict with the unbelieving world. It is a restoration of our relationship with God. It's peace with God that the gospel offers. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I want to read verses 6 through 11. These verses are familiar to some of us as we've read them a number of times here at Knollwood, but I want to go through them, and I want to point out the theme of what Christ has done for us and the difference that that makes in our relationship with God, and how that secures, how that brings about our peace. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We'll pause right there. Again, there's nothing that you and I can do. We do not have the strength. We do not have the ability to make atonement for ourselves. Christ died for us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus didn't wait until we became lovable to die for us. Jesus died for us when we were in sin. He died for us when we were enemies of God. Look at verse 9. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Isn't that the good news of the gospel? We're deserving of God's wrath, but we can be saved of that? Yes, that can happen now because of our Lord's blood, because he died for us. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Verses 10 and 11 talk about being enemies with God and being reconciled with God. Our sin makes us enemies of God. Our sins being forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ allows us to be reconciled with God. That word reconciled means to make friendly again or to make peace with again. The peace that Jesus offers is not peace in this world. Now, if everyone in the world would follow the teachings of the gospel, we would have world peace. But that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. The peace that Jesus offers is peace with our Creator, peace with our God. We are now reconciled unto Him. We can pillow our head at night and not have to worry about whether we wake up the next day or not. We know we are right with God. And with our sins forgiven, our guilt is taken away. And we can be at peace with ourselves, can't we? Knowing that God has truly, completely forgiven us of our sins and our mistakes, we can be at peace with ourselves. And if we're at peace with God, we're in fellowship with God, we're also in fellowship with God's people. So now because of Jesus Christ, I'm a part of the family of God, and I can be at peace with other Christians. I'm not at peace with those in the world who reject God and reject the gospel. But you and I can be at peace with one another in the family of God, in the church. Let me ask you, do you need this kind of peace? Do you need peace with God? You know what you've done. Do you need peace with God? Do you need peace in your own heart? In your own mind, in your own soul, good news. You can have it. You can have it. God offers it to you freely. It's been purchased with the shed blood of his Son. That's what makes the gospel good news. You can have peace. There's a third thing I want us to consider about the gospel. The gospel is a message of life and immortality. And I want us to turn to the passage that we read at the very beginning of our worship service in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, there are three things in this verse I want us to focus on. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The gospel opens our eyes to the reality of life and immortality. We are living in an existence in which death reigns. We learn early on in life that everything that lives eventually dies, doesn't it? Houseplants die. Pets die. Loved ones and friends die. And it's heartbreaking to see our young people learn those lessons as they're growing up. And we realize that that changes their entire outlook on life. Now they see the reality. Death is here. We're here for a few short years. What is man's purpose? What use are we to be making with our lives? What is life all about? What, if anything, happens after we die? These kinds of questions have been asked by mankind for years. The gospel answers these questions. The gospel quiets our hearts with the answers to these questions. Let's look first at the fact that Christ has abolished death. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Why did that angel need to make that announcement to those shepherds? Unto you a Savior is born. Why did Jesus Christ have to come into this world? Why did he have to be born of flesh and blood so he could partake of death and conquer it? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." That is, Jesus was born of flesh and blood. He took on a body just like ours. "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus was born into a world where everything dies and everything fears death. Jesus went into the grave and 3 days later walked out alive, conquering death, abolishing death. Now, we know that we're still going to die physically, but because of the gospel, we have nothing to fear in death. We can welcome it, knowing that it's not permanent, knowing that we will conquer it as well, and we will come out of the grave just as our Savior did. Because Jesus is victorious over death, you and I will be too. That makes the gospel good news. But the gospel also is that message of life. Remember that life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel. What is life all about? Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us the purpose of life in John chapter 10. In the gospel of John at chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 10, John 10 and verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The gospel tells us how to live the best life while we are here. Jesus' teaching and his example set the pattern for us to follow in our lives. His word gives us the strength and the courage that we need to overcome our fears, to overcome our doubts, to overcome our challenges and every obstacle that life brings us. How am I to live my life today? How am I to be a good student at school today? You treat others the way you want to be treated, Jesus says. You do what is right. You do what is honest. That's how you live the best life. Honor your father and your mother. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us to do as we are younger. How about as you're getting older and you're contemplating marriage? The gospel addresses that. The gospel tells us how to be the best husband, how to be the best wife, how to be the best parents. when we're blessed with children. How to be a good neighbor. How to be a good citizen. How to be a good employee. How to be a good church member. The gospel tells us how to do all of that. The Bible, the gospel tells us how to live life. And you know what Jesus really taught us about life? While Jesus was here, Jesus taught us that this really isn't life. Life really doesn't start until we get there. Life here is really about preparing for life there. That's what the purpose of life is. So the gospel tells how Jesus abolished death, how we are to live our life, and also brings to light our immortality. The fact that we are not just physical creatures, but that each of us has an eternal soul. In the long ago, Job asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Job 14, verse 14. Is this life all that there is? Or if when I die, am I going to live again? Am I going to continue? Jesus answered that question in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, after his friend Lazarus had died, Jesus came with his disciples to the town where he was buried. And his sister Martha came and said, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Job asked the question that we all ask, is this life all there is? After I die, am I going to live again? And Jesus says, yes, most certainly you will. This life is not the extent of our existence. As you look at eternity, our physical life is just a sliver. It's just a speck. It's just a millisecond compared to eternity. Yes, we will live again. When that trumpet sounds and the graves are ripped open, we will be clothed with immortality. And we will be gathered before the throne of God where we will be for all of eternity. I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing to these Christians who are suffering. They would have been tempted to give up on their faith. Peter writes and tells them that they have been born again to a great blessing, to a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, because He conquered death, because He abolished death, therefore we have hope. We have something in which we can hope. Look at verses 4 and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. The best comes at the end. Not here and now. The best comes at the end. That's the good news of the gospel. Yes, life is tough. Life is hard. We're dealing with the consequences of sins here and now. But what Jesus has obtained for us, what God has planned for us, the inheritance that He is going to give us one day is incredible. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. Because of the gospel, we have a living hope. That is great news. It's not just good news. That is great news. The gospel is good news because it is a message of truth and salvation. It's a message of peace. It's a message of life and immortality. But the gospel is only going to be good news for those who hear it, for those who believe it, for those who accept it, and for those who obey it. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, I want to look at one more passage. 2 Thessalonians, at chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes to these Christians who are suffering for their faith and says, God's going to make everything right. He's going to come back and he's going to visit wrath upon those who are sinning and troubling you. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen if we don't believe? What's going to happen if we don't obey what the gospel tells us to do? Then we're back at step one, where the truth is we're lost and doomed in our sins. And if we don't accept the way of escape that Jesus died to provide, then we're going to accept. We're going to receive that ruination, that wrath of God, that punishment for our sins. But the good news of the gospel is there is a way out. There is a way to escape that. We must do what Jesus told us to do. We must believe that he is the Son of God. John chapter 8, verse 24, I say to you, you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. But more than that, we must repent of our sins or we will perish. Luke 13, verse 3. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God before others. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And we must be baptized in water. Mark 16, verse 16. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what the gospel tells us we must do in order to receive the blessings that Jesus has already secured for us. Do you need to do that today? Do you need to obey the gospel today? If you do, then the song we're about to sing is an invitation song. And it's a time where it would be entirely appropriate for you to step out into the aisle and to come down here to the front and meet me down here. And when the song is over, you can make your confession of faith before us, and we'd be glad to take you and baptize you into Christ right now, today, so that your sins can be washed away. If you understand what that is and you're ready to do it, now's the time to accept it. If you don't understand all of that, but you're certainly interested in it, would you let me know? Would you let me know? I would be glad to study with you and talk with you some more about the gospel and what God requires of you in order to be saved. If you have a spiritual need as a Christian and you need to make things right in a public way or you need our prayers, whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?